Welcome to the August 21st, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This podcast is a weekly teaching from Emmaus Church in Buford, Georgia. To find out more about Emmaus Church, go to our website, emmausbible.com. Let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 15 as we listen to Pastor Travis Deans preach today's sermon titled, The Vine Extends.
Good morning, Emmaus. Well, it's great to see all of you. As Anson said earlier, my name is Travis, one of the pastors here, and I'm just grateful for this opportunity to be before you this morning as we continue our series through the Gospel of John. But first, I really hope that you guys enjoy hearing stories about my kids, because every time I preach now, I'm gonna talk about my kids. It's just how it's going to be. So I hope you enjoy that so you're not too bored with every time I preach. But just to give you a heads up, that's what's going to happen. So a couple weeks ago, or in July, actually, I preached while Anson was out in Uganda doing work out there. And I shared with you guys that my son Zayden, who is almost 9 months now, at the time, he hadn't crawled yet. And we were just waiting for him to do that. But he just seemed like totally unmotivated, just was fine sitting there and just perfectly content with just not being mobile. And he was fine with that. And that was fine with us. We didn't mind. But it was just, we kind of had that anticipation building. Well, I'm happy to report that he is now crawling. And it is just awesome. And he's like all over the house now. It's just so fun to watch him go. And I've told you this before, but he's really the only one in the house that likes our dog, Rudy. But Rudy is now his new toy. Like, he doesn't play with any of his baby toys anymore. He waits for Rudy to walk around, and then he will go chase Rudy around our downstairs. So he'll finally get to the point, because he's slow and Rudy's much faster. He'll finally get to the point where he's near Rudy, and he'll start to reach out, and Rudy will notice that he's near him, and then he will run to the other side of the house, and he'll just continue to do that. Or like when our dog's in trouble, which happens a lot, we put him in his crate, and Zayden will crawl over to his crate and kind of bang on it just to kind of taunt him a little bit, I think. But anyways, he loves Rudy. And one of his favorite things to do now is he will go over to Rudy's food bowl. So we have his food bowl and his water bowl in our kitchen. And what Zayden will love to do is he loves to crawl over there. And we only give Rudy food twice a day. So, and he eats it up in like 30 seconds. So there's never any food in this one bowl, but there's usually water in his water bowl. So Zayden will go over there and he likes to like try to grab the water and put it from the water bowl into the food bowl. He can't really grab the water, obviously, but I maybe he thinks like, you know, he feels like it should be evenly distributed between the two bowls. I don't really know what he's thinking, but he just really wants that water bowl to be emptied and the other one to have water in it. And eventually he'll splash around enough to where the water in the water bowl is pretty much out, to where he can now pick up the bowl and then dump the rest of the water out on the floor. So last night I was cooking and Kendra was dealing with our daughter Livy, and all of a sudden I hear this like loud bang, and that's the bowl of water falling on the kitchen tile and just water everywhere. And he's just soaked, laughing, thinking it's the greatest thing in the world. So that's his new favorite thing now. It's really fun. But kids grow fast, right? It's incredible. He's only been alive for 9 months. And that's really not that long of a time. But in that span, he's gone from this like tiny little newborn baby. Like, we were going through his newborn clothes this past week and Kendra's like bawling. She's like, oh, he's growing up so fast. But like, that's what happens with kids. So he was this tiny baby at one point, and now all of a sudden he rolled over. He said his first word, which is dada. That's the only thing he knows right now, which makes me happy. Kendra's not too happy about that. But anyway, he says his first word, and then he starts to crawl, and now he's pulling up on stuff, and he's like trying to like be a little daring, where he like kind of lets go and like tries to take a step, and then he falls and he cries and he gets mad. But like, they just grow up so fast. It's incredible to see how fast kids grow. And our daughter Livy, she's only 9 weeks old, and we've already seen her grow a lot. And she's had some like tummy issues and things like that she's working through. But as that's gotten a little better and she's sleeping a little bit better, she's a really happy baby right now. So now she's like smiling all the time. She's got these really like cute squeals that she'll do, and she'll like move her arms really fast and kick her legs really fast. Zayden, that shot at the end, you saw her pulling up on her little swing that we have. He was pulling up the other day and she kicked him right in the face because she was so excited and he just wanted to grab her feet. So he got nailed pretty good in the face. But like, she likes doing that. And I mean, a couple weekends ago, I was taking care of her a lot, giving Kendra a break, and she had some stuff she had to do anyway. So I was taking care of Livy a lot, and she hadn't smiled at me yet. And then at the end of Saturday, I'm holding there talking to her after I fed her, and she gave me this big smile, and oh man, that was amazing. It was awesome. But I mean, it's just so cool to see how fast kids grow up. And I was always told by people with older kids, like, hey, you blink and all of a sudden they're like in middle school, and then they're in high school, and then they're out of the house. Like, it just happens so fast. And I'm like, how can, like, you know, that's like 18 years. How can that go by fast? Like, I didn't really believe it, but it's true. Like, kids grow up so fast. It's crazy. You blink and then they're like adults. It's insane. So he's already growing so fast. Our daughter's growing incredibly fast. And it's just really cool to see that. But I mean, that's what kids are supposed to do, right? Like, kids are supposed to grow. Kids are supposed to be growing and developing and progressing. That's the way things should work. Like, it wasn't a big deal if Zayden crawled at 6 months or 7 months or 8 months when he did. That wasn't a big deal. But if, let's say, we fast forward and he's 5 years old, if he's still not crawling or walking or talking or still he's eating his baby food, like, then that would be signs of some trouble. There would be issues there if he had not grown and progressed over those years. Kids are supposed to grow. There's things in life that are supposed to grow, that we want to grow. It could be things big like our children, or it could be something, you know, small and simple like a garden that you plant. If you get together a garden, you put the soil down, you plant your plants or your seeds, you put them in there, you water, you're trying to take care of it. If you do all that and then nothing grows, nothing comes of those plants that you planted, then that would tell you something's wrong with what you did. Either you got bad seeds or something, like, there's an issue, because these things are supposed to grow. So the things in life that are supposed to grow, we want them to grow. And when they don't grow, that tells us something's wrong. It tells us that there's an issue there. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about growth. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to John chapter 15. And we're going to hang out in verses 12 through 17 this morning. If you don't have your Bibles, that's totally fine. We'll have the verses on the screens behind me. Or you can always grab a Bible in the back. That's our gift to you. You can take that home with you if you don't own one. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. And last week, Anson led us through the first 11 verses of this chapter. And at the beginning part of this chapter, we see Jesus talking a great deal about our personal relationship with him and our personal growth in him and what that's supposed to look like. So Jesus uses this imagery of that Jesus is the vine, and his followers, those of us that believe in Jesus, we are his branches that come off of that vine. And God the Father is the vine dresser in charge of the whole thing. And Jesus tells us things like, abide in me. And we learn that word abide means to stay and remain in Jesus. And as we do that, as we stay and remain in Jesus, we are to follow all of his commands. And that's how we grow in our relationship with Jesus. And then God the Father will come in and use certain moments in our life to prune us and allow us go through hard times to make us more and more like him. That's how growth is fostered in our life. That's how our personal growth takes place in relationship with Jesus. So that's what Jesus spent the first part of this chapter talking about, his first 11 verses. Now he's going to build off of that, and he's going to shift his focus away from our personal growth in him to now he's going to start talking about how our relationship with others should grow and flourish as a result of our relationship with Jesus. And what we see from our verses this morning, what we're going to look at, is that as a result of me having a relationship with Jesus, it should change and greatly affect the way that I treat and see the world around me. Like, it should have a big impact on the relationships I have with everybody else in this world. And what we're going to see is that this vine that we're a part of, it's one of those things that's supposed to grow. The vine is supposed to grow and extend, and more branches are supposed to be added. So let's go ahead and read that. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. I'm going to read that for us, and then we'll talk about what this section of verses means. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is Jesus talking here. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. All right, so in this passage, we see there are three things that I want to point out to you today from these verses. So the first thing that we see in this passage is the command. First thing we see is the command. Jesus opens up this section in verse 12 with a command. He commands us, his believers, his followers, to love one another as he has loved us. And that should sound familiar if you're like, hey, that I feel like I've heard that before. Yeah, you have. Jesus has said this before in John 13:34, just a couple chapters previously. Jesus says the exact same phrase to his disciples during the Last Supper. He says, a new command I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. It also sounds similar to something Jesus says in Matthew 22. But Matthew 22, Jesus approached by this guy trying to trick him and get him to say something wrong. He comes up to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in all of Scripture? Well, this guy didn't realize that Jesus is the smartest guy ever. So he asked Jesus a question, trying to trap him. And Jesus just, he's awesome at this. He responds to the guy and says, the greatest command in all of Scripture is to love God with everything, to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And then he adds on top of that, he says, and the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. to love your neighbor as yourself. All throughout Scripture, we are constantly commanded to love others, to love other people, to love the people around us. We are called to love others. This is the command that Jesus gives us. We are commanded here to love other people, and we are able to do this as a result of our relationship with Jesus. As we said, this passage this morning builds off of what we saw last week. So last week we saw that it's talking about our personal growth in Jesus. So because we are a part of this vine, because we have this relationship with Jesus, we have this intimate connection to Jesus as part of his vine. And he tells us to remain in him. And as we remain and stay and abide in him, then we are able to follow his command. So all of following and obedience to Jesus comes from our relationship with him, and obedience to all of his commands, including this one, that we should love one another, come as a result of our relationship with Jesus. We are able to love other people because Jesus has first loved us. Our relationship with Jesus gives us the ability to love those around us. But loving others isn't always easy, right? Like that's a difficult thing to do at times. It can be really challenging at times. I'd love to give you some good news about that, but Jesus only makes it harder for us once he gives us an example of what true love looks like. So Jesus even like, he doesn't just say love other people. He's like, I'm going to show you what true love is, and it's going to be really difficult at times for you to do this, but this is what we're called to do. So if we look at that command again, it says to love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus is our example for loving other people. And then he gives us what that example looks like in verse 13. Jesus says true love, greater love, is when somebody lays down their life for somebody else. When somebody sacrifices their life for somebody else, that is the greatest example of love that we can see. I mean, that's like if you are willing to lay down your life for somebody, to give up your life for somebody, to sacrifice your life for somebody, you really do love them a lot. Like that's a big test of our love for somebody if we are willing to sacrifice our life. So Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And then he talks about sacrificing one's life for somebody. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. Verse 13 there, when Jesus says the greatest example of love is to lay down your life for somebody, Jesus is talking about himself because he's about to go to the cross and lay down his life, to sacrifice his life on a cross for us, for our sins, to bring us into a relationship with him, to forgive us of all of our sins and take care of that sin problem. That is what he's talking about. He is going to lay down his life. He is going to die on a cross for us. And he's saying, that's how I'm showing my love for you, and that's how you're to show your love for everybody else. True love is sacrificial. True love is sacrificial. When we truly love someone, we are willing to lay down our needs. We're willing to lay down our wants and desires, and we're willing to lay down our rights. True love costs us something. True biblical love, the love that Jesus is talking about here, is selfless. It's not selfish. It's not about us. It's about everybody else. When we truly and biblically love others, it's going to cost us something. 1 John 3:16 says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This right here, that's our standard for love. You want to know how to love people? This is what love looks like. This is what true, biblical, God-honoring love for others looks like. It costs us something. It is sacrificial. Is your love for others causing you to sacrifice things? Is it causing you to sacrifice your time? Is it causing you to put aside some of the things that you want to do with your time so that you can serve and give to others, so that you can use the gifts the Lord has given you to serve and love other people through that? Is it costing you to give up your time? Is your love costing you financially? Is it causing you to be more generous? Is it causing you to use some of the blessings that the Lord has provided you, big or small, so that you can bless somebody else in need? Is your love causing you to lay aside your desires or your rights that you feel you're entitled to in this world? Is it causing you to lay those aside so that you can look to somebody else's needs before your own? If your love isn't costing you something, if your love isn't being sacrificial, we can't say that we're truly following Jesus' command here. We can't say that we are biblically loving other people if our love for others is not costing something. And that's difficult. That's hard to do because when we love like that, it forces us to constantly, at all times, be on the lookout of how can I sacrifice something today for somebody else? How can I sacrifice some of my time or my focus or my energy or my money or whatever the case is? How can I sacrifice for somebody today so that I can show them the love of Jesus? It forces us to constantly think outside of ourselves and focus on the world around us. And that's difficult because we want to make things all about us. I mean, I'm included in that. Like, you don't have to raise your hand because I know it's all true of us. We all want to make things all about us. So it's hard to force us to focus on everybody else, to look to their needs above our own and figure out and think of ways, how can I sacrificially love somebody today? That's difficult to do. And in case you were wondering, I'll just go ahead and clarify, so you don't have to take the time to search for this, but there's no out in the Bible for loving difficult people either, or not loving difficult people. Like Jesus doesn't say here, love one another as long as they love you back. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, I want you to love other people. And what I mean by that is you just love people that you want to love or people that you care about. That's who I want you to love. That's not what he says. Jesus says, love one another. Jesus says to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. We are called to love others, even the ones that are difficult to love. Even the ones we might deem unlovable in some way. Even the ones that have hurt us deeply. Even the ones that mistreat us and may persecute us, we're called to love them. Even the people that are vastly different than us and have different lifestyles, different beliefs, different views on things, we're still called to love them. And we are called not just to love them, but to love them sacrificially, love them to the point that it costs us something. That's the command we're given here. So if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are part of this vine, you're supposed to look outside of yourselves and love others. Love the people that the Lord has brought into your life. Love people sacrificially. That's our command here, is to love those around us. Second thing we see in this passage, so we see the command. The second thing we see is the change. Let's look again at verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So see, in this passage, there's a change that happens. We can leave verse 15 up there, Brandon. So Jesus calls us friends in this passage. And then we see right there in verse 15, he says, no longer do I call you servants. So there's a change that happens. As a result of Jesus, there's a change that occurs here. We go from being servants of God to now we are friends of God. And Jesus says here that servants, they don't know what the master's doing. Servants are just supposed to kind of blindly follow and just do whatever the master's telling them to do, whether he gives them knowledge about it, insight, whatever. They're just supposed to, whatever the master does, that's what I'm doing. They don't get to know all of the details of the master's plans. They don't get the opportunity to ask questions and figure out what's going on. They are just going because the master said to go. That's how it works with a servant. But now Jesus calls his followers friends. He calls his followers friends. Jesus changes things. It's through Jesus that we can now have this intimate and personal relationship with God. See, if you look back at the Old Testament, what you'll see is that believers in God were kept at a far greater distance than we are today. So yes, there was this thing called the Ark of the Covenant that was built. And yes, the literal presence of God dwelled within that. Yeah, that's the literal presence of God was dwelling within this Ark of the Covenant that was built by humans. God's presence literally dwelled there. And then they built this temple to house the Ark of the Covenant. So they could go to this temple. The Israelites could go to this temple and worship God, worship in his literal presence because it was there residing within the temple. But they couldn't get close to it. They weren't allowed to go directly into the presence of God. See, the Ark of the Covenant in the temple was walled off by this really thick veil on all four sides, and nobody was allowed to go in there. The only person that was allowed to go in there was the high priest, and he could only do it one day a year. So like if he forgot and went in the next day, dropped dead. If anybody else walked in there, dead. God's presence was kept at a distance. But Jesus changes all of that. Jesus changes all of that. Now, through Jesus, he has become our mediator between us and God. Through Jesus laying down his life, sacrificing his life on a cross, and inviting us into a personal relationship with him, through Jesus, through his sacrifice, through faith in him, we can have all of our sins completely forgiven, completely wiped clean. We can have that wrath of God that has been stored up as a result of my sins and your sins. That has been taken care of. Jesus has taken care of that. He has appeased God's wrath on the cross. He's taken care of all of that. And now through Jesus, we can be reconciled to God. We can have our relationship with God made right. And it's all because of Jesus and what he's done on the cross. It's all because of Jesus. He changes things. And now through Jesus, we are a friend of God. We can have this change in relationship to now we have a personal and intimate relationship with the God of this universe. And it's through Jesus. And now as a result of this change, as a result of going from servants to friends, now as a result of this change, Jesus lets us in. He lets us in on the inside. He takes away that veil, destroys that, and he lets us into the very presence of God. We are now deeply connected to the God of this universe. We are let in. And as Jesus talks about in this passage, friends don't blindly follow. Friends don't just blindly follow the master's orders. Friends are let in on the inside to know what's going on, to know the intimate details of the plans, to know the what and the why behind what the master is doing. I don't know about you, but the phrase, because I said so, has never sat well with me. Like never. Like it's never been a good thing. When somebody responds to that, that eats away at me. I cannot handle that. And so as a kid, like I constantly questioned stuff. I constantly wanted to know why. Why am I doing this? Why am I doing that? Why are you telling me to do this? I would constantly do that. And yes, it would absolutely get on my parents' nerves all the time, but I would still do it because I needed to know why. And because I said so, it wouldn't work. Like I needed to know more than that. And it didn't work out so well in school either. So like if a teacher assigned me something to do or said, here's a homework to do, like here's something, like here's what we're learning today, my hand would go up. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Why are you teaching me these things? Why do I have to do this assignment? And a lot of times the teachers would get fed up and annoyed and just because I said so. Okay, well that just means I'm not going to do it. Sorry, but I'm not. And so I would get in trouble. So don't follow my example. I was not a good student. It wouldn't work. And even like as an adult, you'd think that I would grow out of this. I haven't yet. I still ask why a lot and I still need to know things. It's just part of how I'm wired. So I have to understand the purpose and I have to know why and the reasons behind something before I commit to do something. Like I have to know it. So even as an adult, like having bosses and things like that, I would constantly ask why. Okay, well, why are we doing that? Why do you need me to do that? Why are we doing this? And yeah, that would get me in trouble because sometimes it's annoying. So please pray for Anson because he has to deal with me on a weekly basis and all of my questions. So he needs your prayers for that. But that's just kind of how I'm wired. Like I have to know why. I have to know the reason and the purpose behind something before I can move forward and do it. Well, the cool thing about our relationship with Jesus is that we get to ask those questions. We get to ask why. Jesus says, love other people. Why? We get to ask those questions. God says, hey, go do this. I want you to do this. Why, Jesus? Why do you want me to do that? And he tells us, like, he wants us to ask those questions. Like, how crazy is that? Like, Jesus welcomes our questions. He wants to give us wisdom and insight and details into his plan for our lives. It's not just God says this, okay, I'll do whatever. No, he allows us in. He brings us on the inside to give us details. He wants us to ask for wisdom. The scriptures tell us all over the place, you don't have wisdom because you're not asking. Jesus wants us to ask him. He wants us to ask him for more details. He wants us to ask him why. He lets us in on the inside because we're friends, because he is a friend. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13 says this. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So through the Holy Spirit, Jesus gives us insight and knowledge into his plans for our lives. Now, this passage says that the Spirit will teach us the very depths of God. And I don't know what that means. It sounds awesome, and I want that. But I don't know exactly what that means or what that's going to entail when we're taught the depths of God. But what I do know what this passage tells us is God doesn't want us walking around ignorant. He doesn't want us just walking around as ignorant followers, having that blind faith that the culture tries to point. If you're going to be a Christian, you got to have that blind faith because it's not backed by anything factual. No, that's completely wrong. God does not want us to walk around blindly following him. He gives us details and wisdom and insight into his plans. He allows us to ask questions constantly. He brings us in on the inside. He lets us in. That's what having a relationship with him looks like. And it's out of that divine wisdom that he so freely provides for us. It's out of that knowledge that he so gives us that we follow Jesus in obedience. Jesus says in verse 14 that we are his friends if we do what he commands. We are his friends if we do what he commands. Obedience flows from our friendship with Jesus, through our relationship with Jesus. Our obedience is proof of our friendship with Jesus. It speaks to the desire that we have for following Jesus. See, because when we're Jesus's friend, and because he lets us in and gives us wisdom and insight, and because of our relationship with him, because of his love for us, because of all of those things that Jesus has done for us, we should want to obey him. We should want to obey him because of all of these things that he so freely provided us and has done for us, all these incredible things of saving us and inviting us into a relationship and reconciling us, all these things that he does for us, we should want to obey him because of all that stuff he's already done. And even in those moments where we ask God questions and we feel like he's a little silent, even when we ask God why and we don't like the answer, even when we don't feel like God is telling us what we want to hear, even in those moments we can still obey and trust because we have a personal relationship with him. That is where our obedience comes from. It comes from all the stuff that God has already done for us and inviting us into relationship with him. So because of all of those things, we should want to follow Jesus. Our desire should be to follow Jesus. It's a mindset of I get to follow Jesus, not I have to follow Jesus. We get to follow Jesus. And it's an awesome thing. We get to follow him. So we see the command, the change. The third thing that we see in this passage is the call. We see the call. Let's look again at verse 16. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So Jesus, right after he tells his disciples that we're friends, he quickly reminds him that we're friends not because of anything special within you. It's not about you guys. You did not choose me. We do not choose Jesus. Jesus has chosen us. He is the one who initiates the relationship with us. It's not because of anything special or great or wonderful within ourselves. It's all because Jesus is so great and wonderful and awesome and amazing. That is why we have a relationship with him. It's not because of anything that I could ever do. It's all because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's all because of Jesus. And not only has he saved us, has he forgiven us, has he given us eternal life, not only has he done all of these things, but it says here that he has appointed us. He has chosen us and he has appointed us. And that word appointed means to set apart or set aside for a purpose. That's what appointed means. And that word actually that's used here for appointed is a similar word. It's kind of the same phrasing of the word that's used in verse 13 where Jesus says the greatest test of love is that someone lay down his life for someone else. That phrase lay down, it's the same word here for appointed. So what's that telling us? Because we know that verse 13 is about Jesus, that he has set, that he has laid down or set apart or set aside his life. He's done that for us. And now he's saying that he has appointed us or set us apart. What that's telling us here is that Jesus has set apart or set aside or laid down his life so that he could set apart our lives. And he has set us apart for a purpose. He has appointed us for a reason. We are saved for a purpose. We are set apart and appointed so that we will be sent out. We are set apart to be sent out. Here in this passage, Jesus is telling his followers that he wants something greater for them. He wants something greater beyond just themselves. He's saying that I've saved you for a greater purpose than just growing close in relationship with me. Yes, that is awesome and that is wonderful, but I don't want it to stop there. I have called you to a greater purpose than just something within yourself. We are appointed to go and bear fruit. That's our calling. That's what Jesus is calling us. That's the purpose from saving us, that we are to go and bear fruit. And the fruit here that Jesus is talking about, he says that the fruit should abide. We should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should abide. And again, we know that word abide means to stay, to remain, to last. We should bear fruit that's to last. And that fruit that Jesus is talking about, what Jesus is talking about when he says, go and bear fruit that lasts, he's talking about sharing the gospel. He says, go and bear fruit. And it sounds similar to what he tells his disciples in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So he tells his followers here, all of his followers, me, you, everybody that believes in Jesus, young, old, doesn't matter. All of us, he's saying, all of us are called and commanded to go and make disciples, to go and preach the gospel to those that don't believe, to go and share the gospel with people. That is the fruit that lasts, because when we go and preach the gospel and somebody responds in faith, they've put their faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus has saved them, their salvation, it lasts forever. It remains, it abides. That is the fruit that lasts. So we are to go and preach the good news of the gospel. That is why Jesus has saved us. He has saved us so that he could send us out. He has saved us so that we will join him in his work to grow and extend the vine, to add more branches. I mean, that's the crazy thing, right? Like, that's the crazy thing that Jesus has called us and appointed us to partner with him in the work of salvation. That he is allowing us, that he is calling us, me, you, broken and sinful people that mess up all the time. He is allowing us to partner with him in the work of salvation, to partner with him in seeing people come to faith in Jesus, to seeing the vine extend. He has called us to partner with him in that. Each and every one of us has a role in this. We are all called to join Jesus in these efforts. Romans 10 13 through 17 says this: for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So I want you to follow what this passage tells us. I want you to follow what this passage is saying. In order for people to be saved, to have salvation, to have forgiveness of their sins, to be accepted into the kingdom of God, in order for them to be saved, people have to call on the name of Jesus. They have to call on the name of the Lord. And what this says here is that how can somebody call on someone that they don't believe in? And how can they believe in someone that they've never heard of? And how can they hear about someone unless someone goes and preaches about that person? And how is someone to preach to them unless that person is sent out to do the preaching? Church, this passage makes it clear that people have to hear the good news of the gospel in order to be saved. People have to hear the gospel. Faith comes from hearing. Without hearing the gospel, people will not be saved. And people are not going to hear the gospel unless someone is sent out to go and preach the gospel. Church, we are the ones that are to be sent out. That is why Jesus has appointed us, has saved us. This is the purpose that he has called us to send us out into the world with the good news, with the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who need to know about Jesus. This is the way that we partner with him in the work of salvation. We go and preach the gospel. The reality is that without us going, without us sharing the gospel, people will not believe in Jesus. Jesus has saved us. He's set apart our lives, not so that we will surround ourselves and close us off into this Christian bubble, never having any real conversations with people that don't know about Jesus. He hasn't saved us so that we will only be concerned about my personal spiritual growth in Jesus. It's not about us. That's not why he has saved us, church. Jesus has saved us. What the scriptures tell us is that the reason he has saved us is to send us out to preach the gospel, to engage in the culture, and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that don't know about Jesus. That's why we are saved. He saved us to send us out. Faith comes from hearing the gospel. Without hearing the gospel, there are people right now dying and going to hell. Without us going and preaching the gospel, there are people right now dying and going to hell. I know that's hard for us to take in. I know that's a difficult truth for us to believe. But what this passage, among others, tell us is that that's true. And it's hard to take that in. It's hard to believe that because it's just easier to believe that, you know what, if I don't go, I'm sure somebody else will. I'm sure somebody else will do that. If I don't go, I'm sure somebody, there's lots of Christians in the world, I'm sure somebody else will do it. It's easier for us to believe that, you know what, I'm sure that person the Lord has laid on my heart to go and share the gospel with, I'm sure that they've already heard it. I'm sure they've already heard it. They've already heard it and probably rejected it. So you know what? I don't really need to do anything. My job's done. It's easier for us to believe that, you know what? God's not going to hold people accountable for their sins that have never had the opportunity to hear about him, that have never had the opportunity to hear about the gospel. God's not going to hold those people accountable. It's easier for us to believe that. It's easier for us to believe those things. That's not what the scriptures tell us. That's not what this passage tells us. What we're told in Scripture is that people come to faith in Jesus as a result of hearing the gospel. This is the way in which Jesus has set it up for people to respond in faith in him. That he uses the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel by us, by his followers. He uses that to draw people to himself. That's how Jesus has set this up. And a large purpose in him saving us and appointing us is for us to partner with him in this work. To partner with him in bringing the hope of salvation to this world. Church, don't neglect this calling. Don't neglect this calling. Don't think that the Lord can't use you. Don't think that you have to reach some level of Christianity or some certain age before you can be sent out to go. Don't think that you have to know the answers to certain questions or know certain things about the Bible. That's not how it works. Don't wait for those things. Jesus is sending you out right now. All of his believers, he is sending you out to share the gospel. And don't think that you can just pass this off on somebody else, that somebody else will do it. Or just, you know what, the pastors of the world, they'll take care of it. That's their job anyways. They'll take care of it. That's not what we're called to do here. We are called to share the gospel with the world around us. And look, this calling is big. I mean, when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, the entire world, go and make disciples of everybody, that's a big calling. That's a big task. And that can be overwhelming at times. We can kind of feel weighed down by the bigness of that call, right? Like we can come up, oh, I can't do that. You're right. You can't. We can't do it alone. And that's, Jesus gets that. Jesus knows that he's laying a big weight on his disciples and followers. Jesus gets that. So that's why in verse 16 right there at the end, he reminds us of the importance of prayer. I want to look at the end of verse 16 there again. It says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He's talking about prayer right there. He's talking about prayer. He's reminding us of the importance of prayer. He's reminding us that we're not left alone to accomplish this task. That every time we obey Jesus, every time we obey him, every time we follow his commands, he is the one working in us. He is the one giving us power to obey and to do the things that he's called us to do. That happens through prayer. Prayer is what drives our mission. Prayer is what gives us the strength to obey. It gives us the strength to go and do the things that Jesus has called and commanded us to do. Prayer gives us the strength to do that. So church, spend a lot of time in prayer. Spend a lot of time in prayer because the more time you spend in prayer, the more and more time you spend in prayer, the more comfortable you're going to be talking about Jesus. The more time you spend in prayer, the more comfortable you're going to be sharing the gospel, the more willing you're going to be to obey Jesus in those moments where he says, hey, I want you to share the gospel with that person. The more and more we pray, the more we're going to be reminded that God is the one who equips us. that I don't decide when I'm ready. God decides when I'm ready. In church, if you're a believer in Jesus, whether you've been a believer in Jesus for 10 minutes, 10 years, 100 years, does not matter. You are all called to go and share the gospel. And we are all called to trust that Jesus is going to equip us and make us ready when those moments come. Prayer reminds us of that. Prayer also reminds us that God is going to give us the words to say. That even though we might feel like I'm just going to babble and I don't even know what to say, I'm going to trip over my words, it's not going to come out right, they're going to get confused. Even though we might feel that pressure and be scared and nervous about that, prayer reminds us that we can trust in our sovereign God to use our words of obedience to bring him glory. Prayer reminds us of those things. So spend time in prayer. Prayer is what allows us to do the work that Jesus has called us to do, the work of sharing the gospel, the work that every single one of his believers is called to do. So how are you living out this calling? How are you living out this calling to engage the culture around you and share the gospel with people? Are you looking for opportunities to share Jesus at work? If you work in a secular field or secular office, people around you, you don't work in like a church or a nonprofit Christian organization, something like that. If you work in that secular realm, I just want you to know that you have an incredible opportunity to make a giant impact for Jesus. You really do. I mean, just sit here and think about all the clients and the coworkers that you might interact with on a daily and weekly basis. Just think right now, think about those people and think how many of those might not know Jesus. It's probably a lot. It's probably a great deal that don't know Jesus. Are you engaging with them? Are you talking with them? Are you looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them? Because look, here's the truth of it, and I hope this will encourage you. Those of you that are in the secular work field, I know it can be discouraging. I know you might feel weighed down. I know you might be like, man, I'm the only believer in my office, and I know that's difficult. I get that, but church, I want you to know, if that's you right now, I want you to know that you have an opportunity for a far wider and greater impact than any one of your pastors do. You really do. Take advantage of those opportunities. How many of you have neighbors? You have neighbors, people that live near you, whether it's far away or right next door, you have neighbors around you. Do those neighbors all know about Jesus? Do you know where your neighbors stand when it comes to Jesus? Have you ever had a spiritual conversation with your neighbors to see where they stand? Are you engaging your neighbors? Are you talking with your neighbors? Some of the ladies out there might be thinking, you know what? Hey, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm just around my kids. Like, I don't know what you want me to do. I'm around my kids all day. Well, your kids are your greatest mission field that you could ever have. Like, share the gospel with them all the time. Share the gospel with them all the time. I'm saved right now because my mom was diligent in bringing us to church and talking about Jesus and sharing the gospel with us on a regular basis. Share the gospel with your kids. And when they, praise the Lord, if they put their faith in Jesus, that is awesome. We celebrate that. Continue to remind them of the gospel. Continue to remind them and teach them the things of Jesus. But it doesn't have to stop there. It doesn't have to stop there. If you're a mom at home with your kids, are you putting yourself and your kids in situations where you can engage people that don't know Jesus? Are you putting yourself in situations where you can love on and minister and talk with people and build relationships with people, you and your kids, of people that don't know Jesus? If you have really little ones, are you just organizing play dates with your church friends, or are you doing it with your neighbors too? Are you looking for opportunities to engage with those around you? Are you putting your kids and yourself in situations where maybe it's playing sports or doing something up at your kid's school or something like that where you can engage with families and parents that might not know Jesus? Are you looking for ways to build relationships with non-believers? Are you actively pursuing those things? Are you looking for opportunities and conversations to turn the focus towards Jesus? The people that you're talking with, whether it's your coworkers, family members, friends, neighbors, whoever, these people that don't know Jesus, are they talking about maybe they're upset about something in their life, or they're dissatisfied with something, or you can just kind of sense that they're longing to be fulfilled by something and just can't seem to find what that is? Point them to Jesus. He's the only one with those answers. He's the only one who can provide those things. Turn conversations towards the gospel, towards Jesus. Are you loving people well? Are you loving those around you well, even the difficult people, even the people that are hard to love? Are you loving people well, even those that are very different from you? Are you loving those people? Are you looking for ways that you can minister to and show love to those people, to serve them, to show them the love of Jesus? Are you praying for those around you? Are you praying for those people in your life right now that don't know Jesus? Are you praying for opportunities to share the gospel with them? Are you praying for boldness and strength to obey Jesus in those moments and trust him in those moments? Are you praying for Jesus to bring in more people into your life that don't know Jesus? Are you praying for more relationships with non-believers so you can engage them with the gospel? How are How are you right now getting outside of your comfortable little Christian bubble world to engage with people that don't know Jesus? How are you doing that? How are you living out this lifestyle that Jesus has called us to? Jesus can and wants to use you in powerful ways to bring his gospel to this world. He wants to use you to bring the only hope of salvation this world has, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to use you in that way. He wants to use you to extend this vine that we're a part of. And this vine that we're a part of that with Jesus in relationship with him, it's one of those things that's supposed to grow, like our kids or that garden that you planted. It's supposed to grow. More branches are supposed to be added. And the way that that happens is Jesus has allowed us to partner with him in that by preaching the gospel, by going out and sharing the good news of salvation. He wants us to partner with him in extending the vine. He has chosen us. He has appointed us. He has sent us out into the world with the only hope of salvation. Will you go? Will you go? Will you respond to this calling in obedience? Will you bear the fruit that will abide? Will you go and love others enough to step outside of your comfortable world and share the gospel with people that don't know Jesus? I want to close by reading verse 17 one more time. Verse 17 says, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." Jesus has saved us. He has brought us into an intimate relationship with him, not so that we would only focus on our personal growth and not so that we wouldn't grow beyond ourselves and our own world. He saved us so that we will look outside of ourselves. He saved us so we will see it's not all about us, that we are called to love those around us. That we are called to love them to the point of sacrificing any comfort or needs in our life or things like that. Sacrifice those things. We're called to love people so much that we're willing to sacrifice those things and then go out and share the gospel with them. That's why Jesus has saved us. He saved us to go out and invite people to join the vine, to become part of the vine. Vines aren't meant to stay stagnant. They're meant to grow and extend. And Jesus has saved us that we will join him in this work. In a moment, we're gonna pray. The band's going to come up and we're gonna lead us in a time of worship and communion. For those of you that are followers of Jesus, this time is for you to spend some time reflecting, praying before you go to the tables. Maybe spend some time repenting of sin. Maybe spend some time praying for those people in your life that don't know Jesus and how you can engage them better with the gospel. Or maybe you need to pray for you to actually go and build relationships with non-believers. Maybe you can't think of a single one right now. Maybe you need to spend some time praying for that. And then as you're ready, you can go to the tables. Take the bread, dip it in the cup. Represents the broken body of Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus for us on the cross. You can do that and worship him for his salvation that he so freely gives us. For those of us in here that might not know Jesus, this time isn't for you. It's not. We're so thankful you're here, and I want you to know that call in Romans 10:13, that anyone calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're in here right now, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can put your faith in him today. You can join this vine. You can become a branch. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus, and then you can experience the true forgiveness of sins. You can have somebody that is the only hope of your salvation, that is the only hope to have eternal life, that is the only hope to have fulfillment and satisfaction. Jesus is the only one that can give you that. If you're here and you want to respond in faith and put your faith in Jesus, you can just take a moment, spend some time in prayer right now. You can say, "Jesus, I might not know the words to say, but I know I need you. I know I'm broken and sinful, and I need you to save me. I'm trusting you for my salvation." You just say those things. I encourage you to talk to somebody on our ministry team in the back or one of the pastors after the service. We'd love to chat with you about that. If that's just too much, I get that. That's a lot. If that's just too much, you can just take out that Connect card, fill in the information, and check that box. You want to surrender your life to Jesus, you can put that in the basket, and we'll talk to you this week and answer any questions you might have about that. And as always, anybody in here that might need prayer for anything, our ministry team is going to be available to pray for and with you for whatever you might have going on in your life. So I'd encourage you to go to them during this time for anybody that might need prayer. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. Jesus, I first and foremost thank you for your salvation. Lord, I thank you for saving me. Jesus, for bringing me into a relationship with you. Well, that's not something that I deserve or could have ever earned on my own. And yet you saved me anyways, Jesus. I thank you so much for that. I thank you for the work that you're doing in the lives of the people here. Lord, I pray right now that we will be a church that is not focused just on ourselves, Lord, but we are focused on others, that we are focused on the people around us, that we are focused on how we can love people and minister to people and serve people that you've brought into our lives. I pray that we can be a body of believers that is all about sending us out and preaching the good news of the gospel to people that might not know you, Lord. I pray that each and every one of us can look for opportunities to engage with those that don't know Jesus, to build relationships with those that might not you, that we will not be inward focused, Lord, but we will be outward focused, seeing how you can use us and seeing how we can obey this calling that you've placed in our lives to go and bear fruit. Jesus, I pray for much boldness and strength. I pray for more opportunities for every single one of us to share the good news, Lord. And I pray that when those moments come, Lord, we can step out in obedience, that you can give us your strength and power to trust you in those moments and obey you and just simply share your gospel. Jesus, I thank you so much for how you're moving and working in this church, Lord. And we pray for more of that. We pray for everything that we do, Lord, to give you all the glory and praise and honor. In your name we pray. Amen.